the prayers that the Lord prayed through Sister Rolanda, because that's really how that's working, really focused on our sin, hidden sin, undealt with sin, that we are committing as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, supposed representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and this is a challenging task for me, I would say. But we need to understand that if you have knowledge, if you have knowledge of someone else in Word of Life committing an egregious sin, you are not to gloss that over. We're going to go over that process. Do not let the devil convince you that when you tell the pastor, or first tell others, that you are a snitch. Sin, especially egregious sin, is to be dealt with, period, by the people of God. It's not like, well, that's just them, you know, that ain't me, you know, she crazy, he crazy. It's not the case. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians right quick, chapter 5. I mean, this church is so crazy that they kind of rejoiced and reveled in it, and Apostle Paul just couldn't believe it. Man, this is coming an egregious sin that a man is, the son is having sex with his mother-in-law, or mother, his stepmother. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, this is a letter to the church at Corinth, which was a very, very hard church to pastor. Very difficult for Apostle Paul to pastor. That's what as we're doing some study on this, especially 2 Corinthians, where they were lied to by the false prophets, and the false prophets convinced the church at Corinth that Apostle Paul was not who he said he was, and so forth. That's when I realized that the Lord has had a lot of mercy on me, because my call as a pastor could be a lot more difficult. So I thank God for the congregation that he's given to Word of Life. Verse 1, it is actually reported, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. I mean, this was so bad, so egregious, so perverted that even the godless sinners don't even do this. What was it? That someone has his father's wife. And the fact that it's worded like that, instead of if someone is having sex with his mother, he said his father's wife, that leads us to believe that that is a stepmother. So the son is having sexual relations with his own stepmother, which is married to his father. Look at their response from the church in verse 2. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. The response was to become arrogant about it and not deal with it. When sin is going on, we should mourn instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. I want you to keep, as I used to say back in the day, keep a finger there and turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Acts chapter 5, look at verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself and his wife. And kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, okay, so before we get into verse 3, so and you know the story, but let's break it down very quickly. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property. They say they sold the property and they got, you know, 50 grand for the property. That was the complete and total amount that they got for the property. When they brought the property and laid it at the apostles' feet, it was believed that the amount they were laying at the apostles' feet, or that they were giving to the church, was a total amount of 50,000. That's what was going on. But as they laid it down at the apostles' feet, verse 3 happens. And the reason, that's why I can tell you that they were supposed to be giving the full amount. That was the intent. That was the understanding. Why? Look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? You see that? You gave 40 grand. And in giving 40 grand, you are saying to us when I lay it down that this is all I made on the property. Well, that was a lie. Sin is in the camp. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Sure it was. You owned it, you sold it. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when you sin not to men, but to God. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not confused through the author Luke. Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. Because Ananias did lie to a man, Peter. But what Peter is saying is that the sin you just committed is way beyond me as a man, as a human being. It's to God. So much so is your lie to me so insignificant that you've lied to a human being that I don't even count it as if I'm even here. You've lied to God. And so he says, you've not lied to men, but unto God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it, and it should have. The young men got up, covered him up, him being Ananias, and after carrying him out, they buried him right on the spot. Now there elapsed an interval, verse 7, of about 3 hours, and his wife comes in, not knowing what had happened, in other words, concerning her husband, that he had just dropped dead. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Well, go back to verse 1. Verse 2, rather. They sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. You see that? See how that brought that out? You knew what was going on. Sapphira, you knew it. And so, when you go to verse 7, verse 8, tell me, did you sell the land for 50,000? Yep, and that was 50,000 was the price. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together with who? Her husband. To put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. And notice how Peter is just removing himself from the equation. It's not about men. Sin is not about doing things to other people or with other people, only for other people. It's sinning against God. Remember, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Sin is not a welcoming subject, unfortunately, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why it's not dealt with amongst the body of Christ. Why that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. You know what? We need to go back to that. Let me tell you why the grace of God is no longer amazing, because this no longer happens. Not on a regular basis. When folks come into the church, you sin, boom, you drop dead. God did this, one of the reasons, of course, one was for his holiness and for his glory, first and foremost for his majesty and for who he is as a person, his whole character. He has a holiness to protect. Period. But don't think that just because everybody doesn't drop dead who are his children, this is in church, and we're giving offering. Let me set the tone. I don't know if I made that clear. You know that. They were in church giving offering. And they dropped dead right at that where they're giving offering. Just because God doesn't do that on a regular basis doesn't mean that he's lightened up on sin. I think that's where you make the mistake. So the fact, let's go back over to 1 Corinthians, that this sexually perverted act committed by this son, the fact that God didn't make him drop dead right away doesn't mean that God hates sin any less. And doesn't mean that the church isn't responsible for dealing with that once you have knowledge of it. Go back to verse 2. You have become arrogant. How in the world are you going to boast about something like that? How are you going to be puffed up like that in the world and concerning something like that? And he said, why haven't you not mourned instead? And then he says, why? So that the one amongst you may be removed from your midst. Isn't that what God did? He came down himself and removed Ananias and Sapphira from the midst of the congregation. Verse 3, for I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, so that I were, as though I were present. He said, I've judged him who has committed this deed as though I were present. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, meaning on his authority and with his agreement, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to get into all of what that means about destruction of the flesh, delivered over to Satan. I just want you to look at that sin is supposed to be dealt with in the church. How does that look? What does that look like? Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. And verse 18. Let's go with verse 15. This is church discipline. If your brother, and don't take that so literally, if your brother or sister sins, because some blessed person would go and say, well, they're just talking to the male. They didn't mention the sisters. We can do what we want to do. No, brothers or sisters, they sin. Go and show them their fault in private, first and foremost. You get knowledge of the sin, go talk to them about that sin in private. If they listen to you, you won your brother. But if they do not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. They don't listen to you one-on-one, you take two or three others, go to them again, your witnesses are there hearing you, go confront the person, and they're hearing them not accept. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. That's the hard part. That's why when it comes, when you get knowledge of it, you go to them. If you get knowledge, especially of an egregious sin, you are to go to them. That's your responsibility. They don't hear you, you take two or three others, and all you are, go to them. Man, you need to stop doing this. Young lady, you need to stop doing this. They don't hear you, then you know they're still doing it, then it's got to come to me. And what I'm to do, I'm to tell it to the church. It's not fun part of being a pastor, but it's still part the part that has to be done because that's what I'm to do. Tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even then to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, someone who is a sinner who does not believe in God. That's how you treat them, unfortunately. So that means they ought to be put out of the church. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Bind means to not allow. Whatever you don't allow down here agrees with what is not allowed in heaven. Whatever you loose down here or allow on the earth is what you allow, what's already being allowed in heaven. That verse has been butchered in a mighty way. Talking about binding and loosing as in binding Satan or I loose Satan. It's not talking about Satan at all. To bind, to not permit. It would say forbid. Whatever you forbid or whatever you don't permit down here, it must be what is not permitted in heaven. And what's not permitted in heaven is sin going on. And whatever you loose here or whatever you allow down here is what's being allowed in heaven. In other words, we're to mirror heaven. And you keep it in the same vein. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst. Two much more butchered and maligned verses again. This is still in line with, notice he says, again, I say, well, when did he say it the first time? He said it down in verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. That's what this two and three is talking about. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. So what are they asking? That this person accept their sin and be and repent of it. We're praying that this person is set free from this sin and will stop doing this sin. That's what that's talking about. Not getting things. They butchered that. He said, again, I say, this is all in the same context. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. So when you go and gather two or three to go to that person, he said he's in the midst of that. Sure he is, because he's in the midst of getting sin dealt with and taken care of. It's not about being a snitch. It's about obeying the word of God. I don't know what everybody's doing in here. But if you know, you need to go to that, especially if it's something egregious, especially that. The person tell a lie, that's a sin. But something that's more heinous than that. Like in 2 Corinthians 5, where the son is having sex with his stepmother. It's got to be dealt with. And somebody's, look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So know that if it comes to my attention, then I must act on the word of God. I mean, you've done the first two steps. If it comes to my attention, then it must be told to the church. I remember at Word of Faith, this plumber, he was fleecing widows in the congregation. They were vulnerable. And of course, a widow, obviously the husband has died and she's vulnerable. Some women can kind of tell some things and they're not really sure because they don't know about plumbing. And he was doing, charging, I guess, and getting money from them. And it came to the attention of the pastor. You know, they went through their things. And he didn't stop. That's the key. Notice he said, you go to them, they don't listen. You two or three go to them, they don't listen. They didn't stop. And so this is the first time I ever saw Matthew 18 in action. And I didn't know the person. I'm sitting in a crowd of about 3,000. There's no, you know, I don't know anybody. And I was super embarrassed. They named, because you got, they named his name and what he was doing. That's what has to happen. Because he said, treat him as an infidel. You want to keep a church in a powerful state, you must deal with sin. They called his name, told what he was doing, so that everybody would know who this person was. I love the atmosphere in here right now. It's very serious. It's very still, very quiet. You got crazy looks on your face. Great. Because I want that. It needs that. Sin is no joke. That's why the world is what it is today, because of sin. Sin is horrible. It is not to be taken lightly, ever. It destroys, it kills, it tears up families, it destroys churches, it destroys marriages, crushes the lives of children because of the sins of their parents. Look at Galatians chapter 6. I think I said 5. Galatians chapter 6. Brother, if anyone is caught in any trespass, then King James has taken in adultery. Any trespass, you who are spiritual, meaning who are saved and led of the Spirit, restore the spiritual. Don't mean that you're a weirdo. We tend to think of spiritual as being somebody who's, no, just you're spiritual, you're being led by the Spirit. Restore, remember that means to set back in its proper place, because they've been, because sin dislocated them like a dislocated bone. So reset in its proper place, such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now this is one who's repented. So this is the one who in Matthew 18 verse 15, you've gone to this person and you let them know, hey man, I know what you're doing, or young man, what you're doing, you know, you need to stop that. And they say, okay, you know, I repent of that. If they do, then this is what you're to do. Restore that person. Once they repent of it, you know, man, that's crazy. What's wrong with you? Why are you doing it? You don't keep just ragging on them. You restore them in the spirit of gentleness and meekness. Why? Considering yourself, lest you also, because you could be in the same boat.
Amen.
Therefore, but by the grace of God, go I. But the point I'm making here is that it must be dealt with. And he wants us to repent. Look at let's see. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's look at what I take, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay. Look at verse 10. You go to the person, Matthew 18, first step. Hopefully they repent. Or hopefully by the second step, you take two or three others. So that means you take one or two others. Then one or two others plus yourself makes three. You all go together. Say, hey, hey man, hey lady, stop this. What you hope happened is that they begin to be sorrowful. But here's the warning, and let's read it. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God, I think King James says godly sorrow, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, right, and restoration. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Why? What do you say? Well, we won't know what kind of sorrow, if they are sorrowful, which one it is. Judas was sorrowful. He went out and hung himself. Peter was sorrowful, went out and repented. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. Both sorrow. So not about I'm sorry with tears and all that. I urge you, Word Love, that's why I thank God for a teaching ministry, to teach us. Because you can be fooled by tears and all of that. And I'm warning you, let the Holy Spirit lead. Don't just relax and put your Holy Spirit guard down saying, okay, they repented. You just keep watching. Oh, yeah, this, I remember what he told me. There are two types of sorrow. You're reading it, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Two types of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is a sorrow that happens because they got caught. And not because they are sorrowful for the deed. You follow me? That's why we must be perceptive. Or must allow the Lord to be perceptive. Because we can be fooled all the time. Now this is a ministry that's not talked about much at all in the body of Christ. We look at it snitching and this, that, and the other, and which helped us to, which unfortunately leads to us to kind of just overlook at everybody saying, you know somebody out of order? I ain't saying nothing. Shoot, that ain't my job. Yes, it is. In Jesus' name. But we got safeguards. Do it meekly. Do it gently. Considering yourself, because you can be caught up in the same thing. But if they are sorrowful, they'll repent because the word of God says that godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. Look at look at Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. This is what repentance ought to look like. This is what sorrow, godly sorrow, ought to look like. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. That ought to be the attitude of a person who is convicted of their sin. No. Not like, well, that ain't none. Oh man, that's all right. I ain't even looking at that. Ain't no big deal. This, that, and the other. Man, go on somewhere. You ain't no better. You're not facing the sin. This is someone who has faced it. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transition. My sin is up. You see the my. He or she is taking complete ownership of their sin. And because of verse 2, you now go back to verse 1. Because he's my iniquity, my sin, verse 3, my transgression, verse 3, my sin is ever before me. Go back to verse 1. Then be gracious, O God, according to your loving kindness. You see that? Because I'm sinning. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. before me. What does that mean? I can't get it off my mind. It just stays with me. Ashford and Simpson. Remember that singing group? They were from Willow Run, if you didn't know that. Willow Run. And they made a song, It Seems to Hang On. I know some of you, if you're old school, you know, you remember, I don't remember that. So one part of the song says, like a snowball rolling down the hill, it seemed to hang on. Look behind me, it's there still. It seemed to hang on. That's what he's talking about, is sin. It's just there, it's there, it's there. I can't get away from it. That's what sin ought to do to you. It's ever before me. I can't get it. Help me, deliver me from this. Meaning it's bothering me. I hate it. I want to get rid of it. It's just hanging. If sin doesn't bother you like that, then something's wrong. I question your salvation. It's ever before me. Verse 4. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Sin is evil, wicked, depraved. Do you remember the sort of theological name, I guess, for this is the prodigal son. But really, and prodigal does mean wasteful. What he is a disobedient, wayward son. And he comes back home, and I'm just going to quote this verse here and write it down. You can write it down. Luke 15:21. And the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I've sinned against heaven. Doesn't that sound like against thee and thee only have I sinned? Notice what the son, when he came back home, said, I've sinned against heaven. Heaven, then would you miss it for God? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. He says in verse 4 again, he said, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Why? Because I'm guilty. When you speak, you're justified. Whatever you tell, whatever you say is right, because I'm wrong. And blameless when you judge. Whatever happens to me, it can happen. And that's why I keep telling you, if you walk out of here right now and get struck by a car flipped over, died of a heart attack, it's all right, it's all proper. Because we all have sinned. He's letting us go, y'all. We don't deserve to be here. It's the grace of God. When we sing these songs, and Sister April Lou, talked about it in her teaching on the Lord's Prayer, is that when we sing these songs, we pray over these songs. We're not just singing a song. It's never the goal just to get this out the way. It's to minister to the Lord in song and edify and uplift us in the process. The song says the grace of God has reached for me. It's reaching for us more than we ever realize. There's not one in here who can say they have not sinned. If they do, then 1 John 1 comes into effect, and you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the payment for sin, your paycheck for sin on a Friday afternoon is death. And yet we're still alive. So is God confused? No. He's merciful. He's gracious. But he doesn't owe it to us. Does that make sense, Miss Lynn? He doesn't owe it to us. Hebrews is appointed unto man once. They're appointed unto man, mankind once to die. Right? After that, the judgment. We know we're going to die. But we don't get to choose how we die. Just don't get to make that choice. I'll choose to die laying in my bed, sleep, dying in my sleep. Don't get that choice. Some people die in an airplane, in a building, by minding their own business, and here comes an airplane through the building. Some people die when some young lady, for whatever reason, goes on the wrong way on 275. Lord have mercy, kills a wife and a daughter. Some people die when a drunken grandmother, drunk, I don't know, in her 60s, plows into a car and kills 5 children on their way to school. You just don't get to choose the way you die. Wish we could. Our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I fear that we take our sin lightly because we get to live tomorrow. We get to go to work. We get to have our children. We get to eat. And we think it's no big deal. I'm living. I didn't get cancer suddenly. I didn't get my foot cut off. Like Colton when he tried to run away. Nothing happened to me. And we think, well, since nothing happened, we equate that with, well, it's no big deal. And the Lord knows by not doing anything, it encourages some to even persist in their sin because nothing happened. So I'm about to keep going on doing it. Ain't nothing happening. But the Word of God said you're storing up wrath against the day of judgment. You won't get away with it. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me. That's why I say your little babies are born as sinners. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. Yeah, that's the real self we're talking about on Wednesday. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Sin has just broke me down so tough that I have no joy and my body is broken. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Hold on one second. Look at Psalm 38. Keep a marker right there in verse 8 that we make me hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Look at that, the bones which thou hast broken, the body being broken down. Look at Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath. That's too much for me to take. Amen. But where is that fear of God in that? And chasten me not in your wrath, not in your burning anger. Yep, do what you got to do, but ooh, have a little mercy. Amen. Whip me, but not whip me to death. Don't torture me so bad. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand is pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of what? My sin. It's having such effect on me that it's heavy and it's causing me to be and causing my body to suffer and my health to suffer. For my iniquities are gone over my head. So much sin is piled up above me. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my foolishness. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. This is the godly sorrow toward sin. My loins are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. That's how you're to react to sin. It should just crush you. It should disturb you so that it's tough to even function as a human being in your body. If it's not hitting you like that and you're a Christian, something's wrong. Especially egregious sin that's continuing over and over. Let's go back to Psalm 51. Verse 8 again. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Doesn't that sound like restore to me the joy? Yes, Psalm 51 and verse 8. Make me to know to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This is repentance, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not throw me away from your sight, your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Thank you, Father. Father God, I pray with a heavy heart, actually, that we are dealing with sin here at Word of Life according to your word. Amen. Amen. A word, your word, that is a lamp unto our feet. Your word that is a light unto our path. Your word is the word that we're hiding and storing and treasuring and depositing into our hearts in abundance. Why are we doing all of that? So that we may not sin against you. That's why we do that, Father. How can a child of God keep their way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Help us to love not the world, neither the things that is in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in possessions. They are not from the Father, but are of the world. Help us, Father, to deal with sin. In Jesus' name, amen.